right, good morning, everybody. All right, lights came on. I can see everybody. Man, it's great to be here. I'm so glad you guys are with us today. Thank you for everybody that's online watching with us. Hey, the screen behind me talks about how you can go on your phone or your smart device and you can follow along on with the sermon notes. We have notes on our church app, Central Baptist Church's app, or on our main website, so you can go and follow along with us today as we go through today's message. Well, the last couple weeks, we've been going through a series called We Are. And the first week, we talked about how we are His kids. We are God's kids, and how that is a great privilege, but also a big responsibility. Man, it sounds awesome that we are His kids, but man, that means something, and we have to deal with that. And then last week, we talked about how we are His ambassadors. We are God's ambassadors, and that's another big responsibility, where we are called to live life on purpose. Well, sometimes life doesn't go as planned. And in fact, here in Owosso, with school kind of canceling for a while and going back to online, we've had to pivot a little bit as a church, and we saw a need, and we feel like God is calling us to provide for our church members and our employees. And so we've created this thing called Central Academy. And honestly, I just came to our staff and I said, do you think we can do this? And our staff has been incredible. They have taken the reins on this and done an awesome job. And so I just want to brag on them for a little bit that they have worked their tails off the last week and getting ready for Central Academy. And we've been doing all the logistic behind the scenes things. We've been doing all the social media stuff, getting our website ready for that. We've done all sorts of planning to get ready to have your kids here on our campus Monday through Friday. So if you are a family that's working and you are trying to figure out what are we gonna do with our kids, you can have your kids from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade come here Monday through Friday, or maybe it's just on a Tuesday, maybe it's 3 days a week or whatever. You can go and bring them here and they can do school work here. And so we also still need volunteers to be able to pull this off. So if you would like to help, please let us know. Just call the office, text somebody on staff, and we would love to be able to partner with you and do ministry for our community and for our church. And so we're excited about that. But, you know, life also doesn't go as planned, like what happened to me on Friday. So I went to Tulsa and played on our incredibly talented softball team. They're pretty good. We're pretty good. We're okay. We're decent. We're out there, at least. We're out there playing. Yeah, we're entertaining everybody else. Well, okay, I got to tell you a story. First pitch, I'm in the outfield. Josh put me in the outfield, okay? So I'm in the outfield, and first pitch, this guy just cranks one in the outfield. I'm like, oh, I can get that. And so I'm running to get that ball, and my brain is telling me that I'm 18 and I can still do this, and my body says, no, you can't do that anymore. And I pulled my hamstring on the first pitch of the game, and so I had to take the walk of shame back to the dugout. That's a long walk, guys. And I said, Sean, come in for me. Come in. And then the next inning, he pulled his quads. So don't go to right center field. That's a bad place to be. There's a death trap over there. I don't know what's going on. But man, I'm struggling today a little bit. I'm hurting, hobbling around a little bit. So I got the chair. So I may sit in the chair. I'm going to try to go without the chair for a little bit. But if I stumble and fall, someone's going to have to come and pick me up. But, you know, when I was out there playing, it reminded me that there's two different kinds of people out there on the church softball field. They're the young guys, you know, like the 22-year-old that's just hitting the ball, and they're running really fast, and they're fielding, they're not making a mistake at all. We need some more of those people on our team. Man, it's crazy. So I don't know what's going on with the other teams. But anyways, there's those kind of people. And then there are the former athletes that, like your mind is telling you that you should get out there and do that. And your body just does not want to cooperate, and I'm feeling that today. I feel older and older every single day. Well, I'm not sure how this transitions to our sermon, but I'm going to try to make it transition. So in 1 Peter, Peter is describing two different kinds of people. See, I did it, okay? So he's describing two different kinds of people. He's talking about the saved and the unsaved, the lost and the found, the unrighteous and the righteous. He's saying there are two different kinds of people in this world. And Peter describes in the first several chapters of what it looks like in their current situation, and honestly, our current situation, to live in a world like that. And he says, hey, this is not necessarily a bad thing. It's an opportunity for you. And I just want to, you know, pause for a second and say that this year has been bad, okay? 2020 has been it's been a bad year. And I always thought, you know, 2020 sounds really good. You think about your eyesight being 2020, man, it's going to be an awesome year. A lot of great things are going to happen. We're going to move to Owosso. It's just going to be great. We're going to get to know everybody. And then 2020 has been tough. This global pandemic has just affected all of us. Our economy, it literally shut down a couple months ago. Can you believe that? It's crazy to think that our economy in the United States and a lot of economies around the world shut down. Millions of people lost their jobs. They're still unemployed. Families are really struggling. And you think about it, our country really it's divided right now. We had this little thing in 2.5 months called an election. And you go on and watch the news, and I don't know what's going to happen in the next 2.5 months. It's crazy. We're in a bad spot. This is a tough situation. And I fear for our country. I really do. I know God's in control, but man, I'm just fearful. Some days I wake up and just fearful for our country. But you know what I'm really fearful for is the church. I wonder what this has done to the global church and what this is going to do to the church, to the American church, and honestly to our church. I'm fearful of financial situations with our church. I'm fearful for the future of our church. What is our church going to look like? And again, I know God's in control, but just personally, I am fearful. And one of the situations is there's a lot of people in our church that still have not even come back. There's fear in their own lives for their health and their safety, and I get that. And so churches around the country, we just look a little bit different. And it can be a scary moment, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. This has really been a tough year. And Peter, he has a word for us today, and it's this. We're supposed to stop acting like a victim. The Bible doesn't want us to act like a victim. And he tells us we need to stop acting as if the world is against us, as if there is no hope. He says something needs to be different. We need to stop acting like we can't make a difference. And instead of acting like a victim, he tells us this today. And this is what we want to talk about, that we are called to courage. You and I, as believers in Christ, we are called to courage. Courage to go against the stream, to step out in faith, to begin to live the way that God has called us to live. In fact, he's calling us to make an impact in the influences that we have, the sphere of influences that we have, whether it's at work or at home or in between. We are called to make an impact. When I was growing up, one of my friends had their family had a lake house, and so a lot of our families, we would go to this lake, and as little kids, we would get up in the morning and we would go out to the dock, and the lake house where this cove was, and it was just completely perfectly still. It was like glass. You know what it is when you go out on a pond or a lake in the morning, like, man, I want to go skiing out on that. That's awesome. Let's go tubing out on that. It's going to be great. Man, we would go and look at that water, and so that's skipping rock kind of situation, right? So we would get our rocks and we would start trying to skip and try to figure out how to skip. Oh, that was 37 skips, I promise. I win, okay? And so we would try to figure that out. But we always get kind of bored with that. And so we would begin to get big rocks. And we get big rocks and we would just get them over our head and we just chunk them, right? And we just chunk them into the pond or into the lake. And we'd hear that big, like, you know what I mean? When it hits the water and the big splash, and oh, my splash is bigger than your splash. And we would watch the ripple effect from the rocks. What was crazy is that out on the lake, that ripple effect didn't just affect right by the dock, but it began to spread out over the lake. It was amazing to think that just a little kid throwing a rock into that big of a water could have an impact like that. And that is what Peter is teaching us today, that we need to have that kind of impact with the people around us in our lives. And so today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if your Bibles, jump there. real quick, and I want to give you four principles on living a life that's courageous, a Christian life that is courageous. So we're going to start in verse 8. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. What does it look like for us to live courageously in our Christian life? So verse 8 begins and says this: "Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude." Peter tells us this: the first way that we can live a courageous life is this, that your attitude is everything. Your attitude that you have as believers in Christ, it is foundational, it is everything. Look again back at that verse. It says that we are supposed to have unity, be of one mind. It says that we're supposed to have sympathy with each other. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to be tenderhearted towards one another. And we're supposed to have humility in our attitude. I don't know if y'all have been on a Christian motorcycle group or club, or you've seen those people and you see them, they walk around, they got the jackets or the vests, and on those vests, on the jackets, they have all those different patches. And those patches represent different things. The patches represent, you know, who they are or where they've been or the things that they're involved in, the places they've gone. And you look at those and you can kind of tell who they are. What they're like. Without even saying a word to them, you can look at their jacket or their vest and go, okay, that's what that group is all about. And as Christians, that's how people should be able to see us. They should be able to see our attitude and know how we respond in different situations. And our attitude needs to be one of unity and love and sympathy and tenderheartedness and humility. Those should be the badges that as Christians, those are the things that we should wear. And the rest of the world, when they look at us, they should see those things in us. You see, our attitude is everything. And the reason it's everything is because it's foundational for the rest of the scripture that we're going to look at today. It's foundational for what comes next. Y'all look at verse 9. Here's what it says. Peter describes the situation these people are going to be in and says, hey, it's not that if you're going to or possibly find yourself in a difficult situation, says, hey, this is going to happen. This is a truth. This is a fact. In the Christian life, this is going to happen. And he says this: don't repay evil for evil. Bad things are going to happen to you. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. So number two, here's what Peter says. He says that your response is powerful. Your response is powerful. When I look at this verse, I think back to, you know, the scripture. There's somewhere in scripture where it talks about an eye for an eye. Remember that? An eye for an eye. Where in the world is that? Well, there's a couple places where it talks about it. We have to go all the way back to the Old Testament to Leviticus, which is just a great read, right? Okay, Leviticus. Go back to Leviticus chapter 24. God is talking to Moses and he says, here are all these laws, all these rules for my people, my specially called people, the Israelites. Here is how I want them to live compared to how the rest of the people around them are living. And God tells Moses this in Leviticus 24, verse 17 through 20. Let me read it to you real quick. Here's what he says. Anyone who takes another person's life must be put to death. Ooh. Anyone who kills another person's animal must pay for it in full, a live animal for the animal that was killed. Anyone who injures another person must be dealt with according to the injury inflicted. A fracture for a fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Whatever anyone does to injure another person must be paid back in kind. Here's what God is saying. He's saying that the punishment should fit the crime. That's what God was setting up. The punishment should be determined by the offense. But the problem is today we take that Old Testament scripture and we kind of change it up a little bit and we try to justify retaliation. When something bad happens to you and you say, you know what, they deserve it. I'm just getting back at them. I'm just getting even. And we can see this in little kids, can't we? You know what happens when a sibling or a friend hits the other one? Does it end there? No, right? All of a sudden that other kid hits the other kid. And all of a sudden the open palm hitting becomes closed-fisted hitting. And then there's wrestling that's involved. And all of a sudden there's crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth in the living room floor. And you come in there and you're like, what is going on? And what did they say? He started it. She started it, right? It never ends well. It never ends well at all. And Jesus, he speaks about this on the Sermon on the Mount. And he kind of sheds some light on what the Old Testament is talking about. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. And he teaches us that as Christians, things ought to be different. He says, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." He's saying, hey, you guys remember Leviticus chapter 24? Here's something I had to say about that. Verse 39 says, "But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, what are you supposed to do? Offer them the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, what are you supposed to do? Give them your coat as well. And if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, you should carry it 2 miles. What in the world is that talking about? Well, back then, outside of all the towns, as Roman occupation was kind of the law of the land during that time, they put stakes in the ground at a certain distance. And according to law, that's as far as you had to take a Roman soldier's equipment. And so if a Roman soldier came to you and said, hey, I want you to, as a Jew, I want you to take my stuff, carry my stuff for me, they were under obligation to only take it a certain distance. And Jesus says, hey, no, when you hit that marker, when you hit that stake in the ground, you continue on. You be different. He says, give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. And in 1 Peter, Peter is echoing Jesus. And here's what he's saying. When someone has hurt you, when someone insults you, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to pay them back, but in a different way. Look what it says. It says you're supposed to pay them back with a blessing. That does not make sense at all. Naturally, that's not what we want to do. And you know what? Sometimes it's easier to say that for yourself. If someone hurts you, insults you, calls you out in public, makes fun of you, naturally you want to get back at them. But maybe I can resist when it's talking about me. But you know what? When that's dealing with my kids, that's a whole different ballgame, right? As a dad, as a mom, man, as a grandparent, you want to get there and fight, right? You want to fight for them. And that's tough, but God is saying, no, we are supposed to be different. In fact, at the very end of this verse, it says that this is what God has called you to do. He's called you to do this. And there's a purpose behind that. Because when he calls us to do something, it's a way for other people to see Jesus in us. They get to see a difference in us. And what an incredible way of showing someone that there's something different about a Christian life, right? When something bad has happened to you, when someone has done something to you, people are looking to see how Christians are going to respond. They're looking to see how you're going to respond. Sometimes they do it on purpose to see how you will respond. And God says we're supposed to respond by blessing them. And so we've seen our attitude, how important that is. We've seen that our response is really important. But let's jump down to verse 13. Through 15, and it teaches us this, that your witness is worship. Your witness as a believer in Christ is worship. Look at this, starting verse 13, says, "Now who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God, he's gonna do this, he's gonna reward you for it, so don't worry or be afraid of their threats." And verse 15 says this, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." Always be ready to explain it. And the best way that I can explain this passage is that maybe in an if-then type of situation, an if-then statement. You know how it goes. You know, if someone asks you a question or begins to have a conversation with you or makes a statement, and all of a sudden you feel that conviction inside of you to share your faith or to stand up for your faith, and you're kind of like, what am I supposed to do? Well, if you want to defend your faith, if you want to stand up for your faith, if you want to share your faith with someone, here's what the Bible is saying. If you want to do that, then Peter says to do this first. He says to worship Jesus. If you really want to share your faith, you need to worship Jesus. You need to make him the number one thing in your life. He must be the top priority. He must be the main focus of your day. And if you, the if-then statement continues, if you want to worship Christ, then here's what you must do. You must know him. And the best way to know him is to soak up God's word. And the reality is, guys, we do, in our culture, we do a terrible job of soaking up God's word. But the truth is that we have more opportunities to get into God's word than any generation in the history of Christianity. 100 years ago, the only way that you really could soak up God's word was opening up a physical Bible, to finding your physical Bible. And sometimes you didn't have one. Man, today we have thousands of ways that we can soak up God's word. You can open up God's word physically with a Bible. You can put it on your phone. You can put it on your iPad. You can go on YouTube and you can listen to it and you can watch it. You can watch movies about God's word. And there's lots of different ways you can do that. A couple of my favorite ways is we have Spotify. We have like family Spotify at our house. And we have lots of different, I have different worship playlists, and I can just worship God throughout the day. I can listen to scripture being sung throughout the day. And one of my favorite apps is a new app called Dwell. I don't know if you have this app, but it costs a little bit of money. But man, I love it because it's just someone reading scripture. It's all different things you can subscribe to, different plans, and you can say, you know what, I want to just read through this book, or I want the scripture to be about these, like Ten Commandments, or different people groups, or whatever. There's all these different ways you can read scripture, different plans, and I love it because there's all these different people that speak it in their different languages. One of my favorite is Nigel, and he's from Nigeria or something. He's from Africa, and he's speaking in English with an African dialect or African accent, and it's just an awesome way that makes it sound like more important. I don't know, but I love listening to that. I'm like, oh man, it's awesome. Ooh, I'm digging into that. But man, it's a great way to soak up God's word. We need to be people who are soaking up God's word. Here's what happens. When you do that and you begin to worship Jesus, he becomes number one in your life, then all of a sudden, you worshiping Jesus with your life becomes your witness. And that's what it's saying. When someone asks you, why do you have this hope? You have an opportunity to say, let me tell you about Jesus. And I know him because I worship him. And I worship him through reading God's word. And that can be tough sometimes, guys, sharing your faith. That takes courage. So Peter says this in verse 16. He clarifies how we're supposed to do this, okay? So verse 16 goes on and it says this, but do this, you sharing your faith with someone, do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, here's what's gonna happen. They will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live, because you belong to Christ. Number four, we see this in verse 16. Your reputation is reflective. If we want to live a courageous life, a Christian life of courage, our reputation must be reflective. Your reputation, here's what it does. It reflects your witness. Your reputation reflects the words that are coming out of your mouth, you sharing your faith. Your reputation reflects that. And what Peter is saying here, here's what he's pretty much saying, guys, is that don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite in your life. Hypocrisy is claiming to believe something, but acting a totally different way. In fact, the Greek word for hypocrisy is the term actor. And it really means, in a way, it means to put a mask over your face. I'm not talking about like the face mask we wear, the COVID mask. I'm saying, well, you completely cover your mask because you don't want anybody to know who you are. And you want to be able to act completely different. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. And in fact, this is probably the worst place for a Christian to be. You know, we've heard the phrase, stuck between a rock and a hard place. I tell you, as a Christian, it's even worse when you're stuck between what you say and what you do. And those two things don't match up at all. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. And the Bible is teaching us here that your reputation has to reflect your witness. And oftentimes we find ourselves in a situation where, you know what, we don't want to share our faith with anybody, and we shy away from those opportunities. We feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit to tell people about our faith. We shy away from those because we know that we're hypocrites. And we know that our actions don't match up with our beliefs and our words. And so what happens is we become cowards. Man, I'll just call us out today. Even for me, we become cowards. And we don't do what God has called us to do. So how can we do this? How can we live a life of courage? I think there's just a couple ways, a couple of takeaways for today, and we'll be done. Number one, when it comes to courage, intentions are weak and actions speak. Our intentions, man, they have no power behind them, but our actions have weight. You know, there's 168 hours in a week. 168 hours. And I love one of the guys I follow online a lot. His name is Brady Shearer. And he has this website called Pro Church Tools. And what it is, it's just for churches, for staff to be able to find ways to engage the culture, 21st century methods, you know, online, digitally, and that sort of thing. And their slogan is called Seize the 167. To seize the 167, because 168 hours in a week, and most people who are Christians usually get about 1 hour of church a week. And so what are you going to do with the rest of that week? And that's a big question for us. What are we going to do with the rest of our week? And as followers of Jesus, we often talk a good game when we're in this building, right? When we're listening to the sermon, when we're worshiping, we're taking notes. We go to Sunday school, we go into our small groups, and we take notes. We're like, man, this is what I'm going to do. And we interact with our teacher, and we're talking like, yeah, this is what it means to live the Christian life. And you nod your head. I see you're nodding your head when I'm up here talking about different things, what Scripture has to say. And you're like, man, this is how I want to live my life. But you know what? That doesn't mean jack, right? Your intentions are weak. You know what matters? Your actions. The rest of the week, how are you living your life? And if you want to live a life of courage, let me kind of just recap a little bit. Here's what we need to do. Your attitude must be real. In verse 8, your attitude is foundational. What is your attitude like? It must be real. Man, no one wants to see Christians with a terrible attitude, right? No. No one wants to follow or want to ask questions to a Christian man that has a poor attitude. Verse 9 says that your response must be real. So instead of retaliating when someone hurts us, we're supposed to bless them. And man, just blow their minds. I can't believe you did that. No one has ever treated me like that. And here's what happens. They say, what is different about you? Right? What is different about you? In verse 15, we see that your witness must be real. You can't just think it. You can't just think about how you want to talk to people about Christ and how you want to live a Christian life out the rest of the 167. You can't just talk it. You've got to do it. You got to speak it. There's a final understanding that can help us as we try to figure out how we're going to live the Christian life with courage. And it's this. We got to have the right source. And I see this back in verse 15. It's this. The source of courage in the Christian life is this, that Christ is all that matters. Christ is everything. We can struggle through this life trying to live a courageous life and we forget about Jesus. And verse 15 teaches us this. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. If you truly want to live the Christian life with courage, then this has to happen. What other people think about you, that can't matter to you. In fact, some other things can't really matter compared to Christ. Your favorite sports team, whether football is going to happen this year, right? Can't really matter. Can't take up your time compared to Christ. Your hobbies, they can't matter compared to Christ. You accumulating money or influence or things, those things can't matter compared to Jesus. One of the big things is this, your comfort. Your comfort level cannot matter compared to Christ. Nothing else should matter. Jesus should be all that matters. You know what? That takes courage. To change your attitude, to respond to people in a different way, to have your witness be true, and your reputation backing all of that up. Man, that takes courage. I'm telling you what, guys, at the end of my life, I don't want people to remember me by how much I love that sports team or how many things that I accumulated in this life or how funny I was, or how good I did things. I want people, at the end of my life, I want them to say Jesus was all that mattered to him. And that's how we have an influence in this life. You see, ultimately, we must tap into this source of courage, which is Christ. For some of us in this room, you don't have Christ in your life. One of the most courageous things you can do in your life is say this, I can't do this on my own. And that's what it means to have faith in Christ. When you realize that you are a sinner, and there is this big separation between a sinful you and a holy God. And you can spend your whole life trying to get to God, to make yourself right with God, to try to buy your way into heaven. But the reality is that can never happen apart from a big time sacrifice. That big time sacrifice is ultimately your life. Yet Jesus, he came to this earth and he died for you. Talk about courage. He died for you to take your place. Man, I would hate to leave this room and to finish this message today without giving people an opportunity to respond, to stand up in an attitude of courage and say, you know what? I need Christ. I'm tired of doing this on my own. I want him to be the Lord of my life, to save me from my sins. I put my faith in him. Man, that takes courage. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to do that here in a minute. In fact, right over here to your right is a connection room, and it's a place for if you would like to join our church. Man, that takes courage as well. If you'd like to join our church, if you'd like to trust in Jesus, put your faith in him. I'm going to be over there. We have staff over there. We will stay with you as long as you want. We're not going to call you up on stage and point you out to everybody. If you want to do that in private, we would love to sit down with you and tell you what it looks like for you to put your faith in Christ, because you matter. And this whole thing that we've been talking about of living a life of courage, here's the point. The point is that people matter. We want people to know Jesus and to trust in him as Lord and Savior. So we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for the chance to open up scripture today and see how we're called to live a certain way. And Lord, I just want to start off and pray for those in this room who don't know Christ. Maybe you're online and you're far from the Lord. And that's a tough place to be, to live in your sin and to feel the weight of your sin. But Jesus can carry that burden. His death on the cross is sufficient to pay all of your sins. And yet, what he's asking you to do is just to trust in him, to put your faith in him, to have the courage to stand up and say, I need help. So God, I pray for those people in this room today who may be that way. And I pray, God, that they would take a step of faith, to have courage to come and talk to one of our pastors and ask questions. What does it mean to be a believer in Christ? And I pray that we would have an opportunity to share our faith and they may receive Christ today. And God, I pray for our people in this room. I know that most of us are believers, yet living the Christian life can be difficult. It can be tough. Living a life of courage is what you've called us to do. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. When the world is against us, how we respond, how we're supposed to respond, sometimes it just doesn't make sense, God. And yet, you have a purpose for that. You want other people to know Jesus. And so, God, I pray that in my life and all of our lives, that people would see a difference in us. And they would ask, what is that difference? Help us, God, to live a life of courage because it matters. People matter. People matter to you. And so, God, they matter to us. Help us, God, to live a life of courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, as we conclude our service, why don't y'all stand up with me? Go ahead and grab your stuff and stand up. But man, again, if you would like to put your faith in Christ, we're not going to call you up on stage, but we'd love for you to go over to this connection room, and we'll stay with you as long as you want. If you want to talk to us and sit down and talk, we would love to be able to do that. If you'd like to join our church, we encourage you to go over there, and we can walk you through the steps of what it looks like to join Central Baptist Church, because this is a great place to be. Amen? We love this church, and we love you. And so as we close every service, we want to say our purpose statement. And it's important we do this because it kind of, it's a way of sending us out for the rest of the 167 hours of the week. How we live is important. So let's say this together as Central Baptist Church. We exist to live for Christ, to love people, and make disciples. Thank you guys for being here. Y'all are dismissed.